And does anybody get dismissed, Joaquin? Junior high dismissed. Okay, junior high, you're dismissed. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up, and our guys will put a Bible in your hand so that you can follow along with us. Psalm 128 this morning, and it's our plan to finish it. Psalm 128. Pilgrim's Prosperity. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So, Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of the Word. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying this morning to the church. And in Christ's name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, we spent a couple weeks on verse 1 talking about the blessing and the curse and all that kind of stuff. So, in verse 1 is the promise of blessing, and in verses 2 through 6 is the picture of blessing. So we want to look at verses 2 through 6 and see if you're in this picture. So, you know, sometimes when I see a picture, I look to see if I'm in it, right? So we're going to see if you're in this picture in Psalm 128, and probably you will be. Now, if you're not, during communion, there's going to be a time for prayer. So you might want to come up for prayer during that time. But I think we'll find you somewhere here in Psalm 128, verses 2 through 6. So here's the first picture in verse 2. Again, one's the promise. Verses 2 through 6 is the picture of what the promise looks like. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands. That's the first promise. You shall eat of the fruit of your hands. And what that means is you're going to have a job, and a job is a blessing. Do you know that? If you are employed and you have a job, that's a blessing. Now, you might think, well, I don't have a job. Does it mean I'm not blessed? Not necessarily, because we're not done with the picture yet. Or you might be unemployed today, but you're going to be employed tomorrow. But listen, a job is a blessing because you'll be able to provide for yourself. You'll be able to support yourself and those that are in your family and in your circle of responsibility. Now, someone can say, I thought that God cursed work when at the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, I thought that God cursed work. But that's not the point. God didn't curse work at the fall. He cursed the ground. He said to Adam, because you've listened to your wife and you haven't followed my word, cursed be the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles shall it bear for you. Now, work got harder, but that doesn't mean that work is cursed. By the sweat of your brow, you shall eat your bread. That's what the Lord said. But work isn't a curse. The ground was cursed. Work is harder, but it's not cursed. Now, many who think that having a job is a curse discover that not having a job is a bigger curse. Have you found that out? Not having a job is a bigger curse. Now, you may hate your boss. You may hate what you do. The mindless repetition, the jerk over you, the jerks around you, the jerk under you. Guess what they're thinking about you, but that's another sermon. You might hate the whole thing, but the Bible says you are blessed if you have a job. You shall eat of the fruit of your hands, and it will be well with you. I think for the most part, obviously there's exceptions to anything and everything, but for the most part, those men, those women we see on the street corners, I think for the most part, they wish they had jobs. For most of them, I bet they wish that they were gainfully employed, because they've discovered that not having a job is a bigger curse than having a job. And then, in fact, having a job is a blessing. Now, there's an order here that we find in the book of Genesis, and it's a pattern we see throughout Scripture, and even in the life of Jesus, that before Adam obtained a wife, he had a walk with God, and God gave him a work to do. And that's the pattern, a walk with God, a work to do, and a wife to marry. Now, with certain exceptions, I will not marry a couple where the man does not have a job. If he is not employed, I will not marry them. Now, obviously, we all know people, or we've heard of people, where she's the breadwinner and he's the stay-at-home, you know, guy, the stay-at-home dad. And that can work, and it can work in a Christian household. But where she doesn't have a job and he doesn't have a job, I won't marry him, because it violates the divine pattern. Because she's not marrying into a blessing, she's marrying into a curse. And a curse is what? You put more and more into it, and you get less and less out. Now, maybe some of your women going, yeah, I know. Preach it, bro. I know exactly what you're talking about. But where a man doesn't have a work to do, I don't think he should have a wife to have. God said work first. Before Jesus, the second Adam, obtained a bride, he was given a work to do, right? He didn't get his wife until he completed the work that God had given, his father had given him to do. And when he finished that and he rose again and he was seated at the right hand on high and he poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he gained a bride. But that was after he had a work. Gentlemen, husbands, listen, if you don't have a job and you need a job, go get a job. I've not been in the jobless market. For me, I don't know. I guess if I could make more under unemployment, I wouldn't slam burgers at McDonald's. But I don't know. I think I would just have... God's put in a man's heart to work. And probably Fran would want me to work just to get me out of the house. You know, just get out of here. Go slam burgers or do something like that. But get out of my hair today. I can't stand having your own day after day after day moping around the way that you do because you don't have a job. Listen, God put it in the man's heart to work, and it's the pattern: a walk with God, a work to do, and then a wife to have. And when Jesus completed the work he was given to do, he was given a bride. I feel great pain for the man who does not have a walk with God, who does not have a work to do, but he has a wife. And I feel great pain for that woman. Because not only does that man have no one to support him, because he's not walking with God, but he has nothing with which to support his wife. And his wife has nothing to support her. And I feel great pain for the home and for the house where that is true. Now notice it goes on to say that you shall eat the fruit, when you shall eat the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Because you are eating of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy. It will be well with you. Gainful employment is psychologically healthy. It will be well with you. In all of your life, financially and psychologically, in your soul, it will be well with you if you're gainfully employed. Hard-working hands create happiness of heart. Listen, your hands, believe it or not, your hands are connected to your heart, and your hands are connected to your conscience. When there's unfinished work around the house, and if you're at my house, you'd say, well, Tim, you have a lot to do around your house. But when I finish a project, when these hands... Now, just to replace a gasket in the kitchen faucet. It takes me 3 trips to Dale's. It does, because I mismeasure. I got the wrong one, and then I get the right one. I put it in, and it's all nice and tight, and I feel so good about myself. And I turn it on, and what does it do? Ask friend. Always. I have never done it right the first time, and then I realize that in taking off the faucet, I messed with something, another gasket deeper down that I didn't know was leaking, but because I touched it, it started to leak. It says, I'm going to tick you off, Tim. I'm just going to start leaking because it's you. If it were Mark, I would not do it. But since it's you, I just have a bad attitude toward you. I'm going to break just because it's you. And it takes me 3 trips to Dale's. And what should be a 15-minute project takes me 2.5 hours. But when I'm done, I'll say, Fran, come here. Turn. Do you see any leak? No. I feel so good. My hands are connected to my heart. It will be well with you. And then obviously I'll feel good in my conscience about, you know, completing a task around the house there that needed to get done. It will be well with you. You'll feel good about yourself. There'll be a healthy pride in accomplishing what you do. So whether you're a CEO, you're a carpenter, whether you're a janitor, a mechanic, a teacher, whatever it is you do, when you do it right, you feel good about yourself, and you should feel good about yourself. Because you know when you cut corners and you go home, there's that thing in your conscience. It goes, oh. Boy, I sure hope no one notices that, and boy, I hope the boss doesn't see that, and I hope it doesn't come apart. And there's just that thing that bugs you when you don't do it right, right? Am I the only one that cuts corners? Do you guys cut corners? No, none of you guys are all holy. I get that, because you go to Calvary Fremont, that's why. But when I cut corners on something, I figure, well, this will be good enough. It probably isn't. And I'll have that little thing in my conscience. Your hands are connected to your heart. Your hands are connected to your conscience. And when you do it right, you're going to feel good about yourself. Caleb and I set up a little bookcase in my office. And we put it in there, and it looks good. And I felt good about it. And I put it in front of the window so no one can look in the window, because my office is broken into. And then Caleb did what I asked him to do, but then he left. But there was still an inch of window to the left of the bookcase that you could look through and see right on my desk, right to what's there. And I thought, well, I don't want anybody to look there. But it had all the books in it and this little mini fridge that I had put there. And I thought, if I have to take those off, I don't want to take those off. That's just more work. But I thought, I want to do it. So I took the 30 seconds to unload the bookcase. And I moved it, and it's just right. I feel great. I feel good about what I did, because your hands are connected to your heart, and your hands are connected to your conscience. And I know that when I sit at home and there's a project demanding to be done and I don't put my hand to it, I feel bad. God's given me a work. God's given you a work to do. And when you do it, you feel good about yourself. And I'm just talking about good self-image and, ooh, I feel nice chills. But I feel like I've accomplished what I should have accomplished. Plus, I've blessed Fran. I've blessed the family. Plus, you know, really in the long run, too, I've blessed myself by fixing whatever needed to be fixed or straightening up what needed to be straightened. So, you're going to have a job. And when you do it right, it will be well with you. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's an oft-repeated phrase, a refrain throughout all of it, where Solomon says, I want to find out what will truly make a man happy. So I got all the money I could. I had all the sex I could. I built all the buildings I could. I accumulated all the power I could. But it was all empty. I've concluded this. That if you work and eat and have pleasure at home with your family, That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. That's what God created life for. It's to eat and to enjoy one another. Now, obviously, there's a little bit of problem with that conclusion, but in and of itself, it's a good conclusion. That the happiness you find is in your family and in the people around you. It goes on to say in verse 3, see if you're in this picture, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house. It's interesting that Jesus Christ uses a vine to picture himself in John chapter 15. And he says, I'm the vine and you are the what? You're the branches. And if you abide in me, you're going to do what? You're going to bear much fruit. And so Jesus says, if you're connected to me, if you're connected to me, there's going to be a life-giving power in your life, and you're going to bear fruit. Your life will be fruitful. It will be well with you. You'll be my disciple. I'm going to use you out in the world. You're going to be my disciple, and my life is going to flow through your life. And so Christ uses a vine to picture himself in John chapter 15, which means this, is that the blessed man will have a wife who is like Christ. She is life-giving to him. The blessed man will have a wife who's like Christ. Now, all of the husbands here are going, is my wife like Christ? And all the wives are going, am I like Christ? Well, here I am. Yesterday I was. Friday I wasn't. I definitely wasn't on Friday. And Thursday, before noon I was. Afternoon I was. So we're all examining ourselves. But your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house. Your wife will be Christ-like. A fruitful vine, if you were a property owner, a fruitful vine increased the prosperity of your field, the value of your home. So what is a fruitful vine? What is a fruitful wife? Well, first of all, there's the area of children. In the Old Testament, if your wife was fruitful, she had many children. It was the greatest reproach. It was the greatest insult for a woman to be barren. The worst thing that can happen to you in the Old Testament was if you couldn't bear children. And so here the Lord says for the man, verse 1, if you fear the Lord and you walk in his ways, your wife will be a fruitful vine. She's going to have many children. Well, if we come into our age today, what does that mean? Is that two children? Is it eight children? Is it seven and one on the way? You know, what exactly is it? But that doesn't exhaust what it means to be a fruitful wife. And you may be here this morning and you're barren. You haven't been able to bear children. And you might think, oh, I guess I'm not a fruitful vine then. But it means much more than that. If we won't turn there, but the Bible tells us about the Proverbs 31 woman. And I think so many of us are familiar with the description of a fruitful wife from Proverbs chapter 31. She manages the household. She goes out. She's not a stay-at-home mom. She's a businesswoman. You know, the ideal woman in the Bible isn't the stay-at-home mom. And we in the church have exalted that, and we've kind of placed that in a category all its own. And I think for many in the evangelical church, that if you truly are a Christian household, the husband will work and the wife will stay at home and tend the family. Now, obviously, in the Bay Area here, boy, that's going to take a lot to do that. But that's not necessarily the ideal picture of the family that Scripture gives us. Because the Proverbs 31 woman, she's out in the city and she's doing business and she's trading this and she's buying that and she's selling that and she's known in the gates. Her husband is respected and she's a businesswoman. And she's out there and she's increasing the value of her home. And she's building up wealth for her family, and she has an income stream. And so many families here are two income streams. There's nothing, unbiblical about that. Obviously, a two income stream family can neglect the kids, can have the kids spend, you know, from 5 in the morning till 8 at night in child care and all that. And obviously there's something to be said about that that's not healthy. But to have a two-income family is not necessarily a lesser choice for the Christian family. So a Proverbs 31 woman, a fruitful vine is someone who is creating value for the home. Also, it says there in verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. And the word there speaks about the innermost recesses of the home. In the depths of your house, there's going to be peace and tranquility. And so when I go home to Fran and we're alone, that's not when we, you know, begin to bicker and gripe at one another. There's peace. My wife is a fruitful vine. There's peace in the middle of my house. In the depth, I don't dread going home. I don't have an angry woman waiting for me at the house. She's a fruitful vine. And in the deepest recesses of the house, I think that can speak to many things. It can speak of marital intimacy. It can speak of in-depth conversations that husbands and wives need to have. But in the deepest part of a relationship between a husband and wife, there's the peace of Christ. I think those are the things what it means to be a wife as a fruitful vine. Now, the wife as a fruit-producing vine implies that she enriches her husband in many ways. And even as the fruit of the vine makes a man happy, so a wife makes her husband happy. You know, a fruitful vine is a vine that you can squeeze, and what comes out? Sweetness comes out. Gentlemen, when you squeeze your wives, what comes out? what is there in there, you know, that's going to come out of her at that time? Now, what does wine do? I can't tell the story because it's PG-13, but I hate wine. I cannot stand the smell of wine. The smell of wine takes me back to a specific incident in 1969 at the drive-in theater watching Easy Rider, and that's all I can say. That's as far as I can go with that story. I hate wine. I smell it, and there's just this thing in me that just goes, I almost begin to retch because of what it does to my whatever. I don't know what it's doing to something, but there's something in there that's going, yuck, you know. I don't want any part of that. But Joaquin tells me that wine warms the belly and and it fogs the brain. which means this. Home is the place to relax. Home is the place to forget all of your troubles. And so your home, which means then your wife is a fruitful vine, your home is to be a refuge from trouble. So when I go home, I don't want to be told how much of a failure I am and all of my sin and you haven't done this and you haven't done that and you haven't done that and what about this and what about that. I don't want to remember my trouble at home. I want to forget my trouble at home, because my wife is like a fruitful vine. And they're not talking about grape juice in the Bible. They're talking about wine and what wine can do to a person's heart and to their soul and to their body. My home and my wife are to be a refuge from trouble. And yet, listen, home is trouble for so many. Even in this room, and I won't point you out, even in this room, there are some men who dread going home at night because their wives are going to be all over them about this or about that. And maybe they deserve it in a sense. I mean, there's a balance here. There's a dance that we do. And maybe in a sense you need to be gotten all over because your hands haven't been, doing the work that you should be doing. But home, God intended home to be a refuge, a place of relaxation, a place where you forget your trouble. Some wives, though, don't help their husbands forget his sin, but they help him remember his sin. But listen, and that might be necessary at times. But listen, where sin is remembered, that's where the curse reigns. Because the curse means I'm putting more and more and more into something and getting less and less out. And what's sin? Putting more and more into something and getting less out. And where a husband, and husbands can do this to wives too, guys, you can be fruitless vines too. You can be constantly reminding your wife of her failure, of her sin, that she didn't do that. And I come home and I expect the dishes to be clean, I expect the thing to be vacuumed, I expect the bed to be made, and I come home and you're just sitting there eating bonbons watching Dr. Phil. What's up with this? And you can just dump on your wife all day. And you might dread going home. She dreads you coming home. Because all you're going to do is remind her what she hasn't done during the day. You should be more productive. You should be a fruitful vine and all these kinds of things. And God meant home to be a place where trouble is forgotten and where sin is not remembered. A place of refuge and a place of shelter. That's what a fruitful vine. Unfortunately, because of husbands, sometimes a fruitful vine can become a prickly cactus. Instead of your wife helping you forget, she's always needling you, always making you remember the things where you failed and the things you forgot and the things that you need to do. Now, guys, your wife is a fruitful vine, but a fruitful vine requires a lot of attention. And a fruitful vine requires plenty of good care, tilling and nurturing and watering and sunshine. Touchstone Magazine said this, and we're going to get into the un-PC part of the sermon here. The biggest predictor of a woman's happiness is their husband's emotional engagement. The biggest predictor of a woman's happiness is their husband's emotional engagement. Now, if you're a feminist, you're saying, well, do you mean my happiness depends upon a man? No way. I'm just telling you what Touchstone said. So, wives, do you like it when your husbands pay positive attention to you? Sure you do. Now someone says, I could take it or leave it. But really, in your heart of hearts, when your husbands are emotionally engaged with you, they care for your heart, they care for your feelings, they care about what you think, they're moving in to bless you and to refuge you and to shelter you and to take care of you, you love it. Because that's how God created it. And guys, too, we love it when our wives do that for us. A fruitful vine shelters and protects us also. The biggest predictor of a woman's happiness is her husband's emotional engagement. Now, Jesus said this. He did say, I am the vine. You are the branches. But he also said this. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, the word in Greek, vine dresser, is yorgos. We got a word George from it. So, my father is George. So God's name is George. No, it's not. My father, but George does mean vine dresser or someone who takes care of the vine. Another word for that is husbandman. Husbandman. I've looked into the academic catalog of different universities and whatnot, and I see in there one of the courses is husbandry. I think, well, I better take that. But it has to do with taking care of flowers and crops and things of that nature. But here someone is husbanding a crop, husbanding a field. If you look in, I looked up husband in the dictionary, and the first entry for husband says the partner, the married partner of a woman, the married partner of a wife. And then if you scroll down, it gives you the archaic meanings. Archaic means old meanings, meaning the original meanings. And the original meaning of husband is manager. A husband is a manager. So, when Fran introduces me to someone, This is Tim, my manager. He's been managing me for 41 years now. But that's what a husband, that is the etymology. That's the root. That's the source meaning of the word husband. Any more now, that sounds silly, right? Because women, you don't need managers. And I ask, who can manage the unmanageable anyway? So, but that, and if you look at husbandry, that's managing something, you know, giving oversight to this or to that. But a husband is a manager. And that's what a vine dresser is. And so I figure this. If I'm to husband my wife, if I'm to manage my wife, if I'm to care for her, flow into her, love her, provide for her, I need to get on that right away. You know, when a vine doesn't produce as it should, the owner doesn't yell at the vine. He calls the manager to give an account. He didn't say, "You stupid vine, what's wrong with you?" He said, you know, up in Napa, I have a friend, he's a pastor, and he also manages a vineyard up there. And so he's a very interesting guy to talk to. In fact, he has the Spanish congregation at Calvary Chapel, Napa. Francisco Fernandez. And he has all kinds of stuff. You know, when you're in the vineyard business, I don't know. My friend, Bill Holdridge, pastored at Calvary Chapel, Monterey. He planted the church. But his brother was a golf pro, and he managed Spyglass and about three other of those pro courses over there. And so my friend Bill, he got to play free all of these times on these world-class golf courses. But a couple of people in his church told me, "We are so sick of golf illustrations. We've had it up to here." And I think Francisco probably just full of wine and, you know, vineyard illustrations. His church has had it up to here. But he's a fascinating guy to listen to when it comes to this kind of a thing and about managing and caring for a vineyard. You know, they're not going to yell at the vines, "What's wrong with you?" They're going to call him to account because he's the one managing it. He's the one that should be providing the care for the thing. You know, I'm going to be called to account by the Lord for how I tended my wife's heart. It's true. Ephesians chapter 5, and there's some other places too that talk about the ministry of a husband to his wife. And in the context that I've given here, a manager to his wife. How I've tended her heart. Now, I will not be judged if she resists the Holy Spirit. I won't be judged if she doesn't respond to God the way that she should. But I will be called to account for how I pour into her. And the spiritual care, the pastoring I give to her. I think every husband, I think every father is a pastor. And if a pastor is just giving spiritual care to someone, you know, in one sense we're all pastors, because we all give spiritual care to one another. But I think a father and a husband especially is a pastor to give spiritual care to those in his home. But when a vine doesn't produce as it should, it's the manager that's called to account. Now the duties of a vine keeper include this: monitoring and controlling pests and disease. And I love this one. One of his jobs is to fertilize the vine. And I thought, I have dumped so much stuff on Fran through the years. But she still smells so good. But I fertilized her life quite well. And irrigation and monitoring fruit development, deciding when to harvest, and all of these things that the husbandman of the vineyard is to be into. And the thing is this, men, God is ministering to your wives, and you're to join him. And that's what ministry is. It's joining God in what he's doing. And so God has a wonderful work by his Spirit that he's doing in the lives of your fruitful vines. And God has called you to join him, to bring out the greatest blessing, to bring out the greatest fruitfulness in a woman's life. We're told there in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ died for the church that he might sanctify her by the washing of water with the word. And this is in the context of a husband's responsibility and ministry to his wife. And I am to sanctify my wife by speaking the things of God to her. Now, the word sanctify is, we say, what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, to be holy. Let's look at it this way. To be sanctified is to have the beauty of Christ in your life. My responsibility is to see the beauty of Christ brought out in the life of my wife. That's what the Lord has given me to do. And again, that would be hand in glove with a fruitful vine and her bearing fruit unto the Lord and for the Lord. You know, I know what my wife's going to do today when I get home from church. She's going to say, I was at church today, and I got a tape of this guy preaching about husbands and wives. I want you to listen to it. We need to join God in what he's doing. The way that a grape gets its sweetness is this. A vine leaf collects sunlight, and then, which in turn produces carbohydrates, which are then transferred into the grape during the ripening season, which results in the accumulation of sugars. So sunlight is very instrumental in the sweetness of the grape. And this is why a lot of husbands can say to their wives, hey, sugar. Because why? She's sweet. Let's go to her. Yeah. Hey, sugar. Because she. Now, some husbands can say to their wives, hey, unsweetened tea. Or hey, pickle juice. Or hey, sour milk, or whatever it might be. You know, husbands, they want summer wives, but they bring winter weather into the house. Maybe you don't have a sweetheart because you're not a ray of sunshine. Could that be possible, guys? You roll in, and when the day is done, and you're all grouchy, and you're all crotchety, and you're all this, and you're all that, and you're griping and complaining. You don't tell your wife you love her. You don't hug her. You don't care about her. You don't ask her how her day went. Or if you ask her, it's like, you know, it's just perfunctory, right? Pro forma. And you don't literally listen to her. And then you wonder why she's not sweet towards you. You wonder why it's not wine, but it's diluted grape juice, or, you know, something like that. Because we don't treat our wives the way that God intended us to treat our wives. Your wife shall be a fruitful vine within your house, but a vine needs a vine keeper, a vine tender. And gentlemen, that is you. Jesus turned water into wine, but I think some men turn wine into water. And their wives have so much potential, so much in them, but because their husbands do nothing with it, they just become watery. I heard some man preach 30 years ago, and this is when the feminist movement was at its height, and there was so much rage in so many women. He said, hey, listen, men, the feminist movement is your fault, it's my fault. We have men to blame for angry women. Because a woman marries a man, and she lays her life at his feet in a real sense. And with the thought is, what are you going to do with me? But a man does nothing with her. Her husband does nothing with her. And after about 5-10 years, she says, well, fooey on you, she divorces him and becomes a raging feminist. Because she'll make something of her life because her husband neglected her. Her husband could care less about her. He didn't flow into her. He didn't shelter her. He wasn't a refuge for her. Men, we have a responsibility to our wives, to love them, to cherish them, to pour ourselves into them. And there's a way that we turn wine into water. Again, here's more of the un-PC part of our program here. This is Touchstone Magazine again. It reports that women who have more traditional gender attitudes are significantly happier in their marriages. Now, some of you just said, now I'm mad. Meaning this, that the husband's the breadwinner and I'm the stay-at-home mom, or the husband is the chief breadwinner and I might have an auxiliary stream of income in the home, but we're depending upon him to support the home. And these kinds of surveys aren't just taken at Calvary Chapel on Sunday morning. I mean, these are given to thousands of people out on the street. So this is Christian, non-Christian, secular, atheist, whatever. Women who have more traditional gender attitudes are generally, significantly happier in their marriages. Which means this, is that some men put a tremendous pressure on their wives to work outside the home. And that's a weight that can lead the home to be not all that it should be. You know, some men don't squeeze their wives. Some men crush their wives. You know, if you want me to walk with you and you put a 50-pound bag of concrete in my hand, my arms, don't expect me to keep up with you. And if you want me to walk with you, then put a 50-pound bag of concrete in my arms, and then at the end of the day I put it down. Don't expect me to be all happy-feely towards you. Don't expect me to be all joy, joy, joy at the end of the day. Don't expect me to be all smoochy, smoochy, amorous, and, you know, stars in my eyes kind of a thing. I'm going to put that thing down, and I'm going to be exhausted. I'm going to say, don't touch me, don't talk to me. I need to recover from all of the weight that you've put on my life. And some husbands do that. Some husbands do that. The wife doesn't need to work, but he requires her to work. Or she could get by, the home could get by with her generating a 4-hour income stream every day, but he requires 8 hours with benefits and all this kind of stuff. Is it possible, guys? You're crushing your wife, and you're putting a load on her that God never meant for her to carry. And then you wonder why she's not a fruitful vine when you pull up the roots that would make her a fruitful vine. When you're not that ray of sunshine, you're that bullwhip, you know, in her life. In carrying an unnecessary weight, a fruitful vine can become a prickly cactus. And a less than fruitful wife can often, not all the times, there's significant exceptions, but can often be traced back to an inattentive man. A less than fruitful wife can often be traced back to a less than attentive husband. Are you in the picture yet? I want to finish this here this morning. Verse 3b, the second part, your children will be like olive plants around your table. So it says here, your children will grow up in your shadow. They'll grow up around your table. They'll seek your fellowship, your friendship, your counsel, and your provision. And what a blessing to have something given. This is a blessing for you to have kids, whether it's one kid, 8 kid, 10 kid, 12 kid. It's a blessing for you to be able to pour into their lives, because there's no telling what they can be. Olive plants are like peanuts. Now, peanuts, we're told this, that the George Washington Carver, after separating fats, oils, resins, gums, and sugars from the peanuts, he had numerous products which could be made from peanuts. You know, pancake flour can be made from peanuts. Did you know that? Peanut butter? Who knew? Coffee. I didn't know mayonnaise was made from peanuts. That's probably why I like it so much. Shampoo, shaving cream, rubber, glue, and there's like 300 products made from the gums, oils, resins, etc. of peanuts. Now, olive oil is much like peanuts. Olive oil has many uses. It can be used to clean up paint, eye makeup remover, the olive oil, furniture polish, skin moisturizer. Your kids might grow up to be skin moisturizer. You never know. Or shoe polish, or hinge lubricant, or bath oil, or stainless steel shine, a smooth shave, a throat soother, hair treatment, earache relief, sticker removal. So if you have a sticker on your bumper you want to have removed, go smear it with olive oil and let it just sit there for a while and then just lift it up. At least that's what the internet said. Therefore, it's true. Lice treatment, hairball prevention. Put some olive oil in your cat's food. There's nothing grosser than a hairball. It's not right. It's just disgusting. And this doesn't include the cooking and the medicinal and the beauty uses of olive oil. So your kids are like olive oil. Who knows what they can become? Your children have great potential and can go in many directions and be fruitful in their lives. And so guys, husbands, wives, homes, listen, your kids are like olive oil. You're blessed. You're blessed in all of the things that God can make their lives to be. Pour into them, provide for them, give them your counsel, give them your wisdom from the Word of God. Then we're told in verses 4, 5, and 6, "Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." May the Lord bless you from Zion, that is the place of His presence. May your city, may your posterity, and may your nation be blessed. May all you are connected to be blessed and bear fruit and experience prosperity. So what's the blessed life? The blessed life is the experience of the goodness of God in your walk with Him, in your work, and in your family. And as a quick outline of the book, let's go to that next slide. Verse 1 talks about your walk with God. Verse 2 speaks of your work that He's given you to do. Verse 3 speaks of your wife and your family. Then verses 4 through 6, just the wealth of blessing God wants to pour upon the man who fears Him and walks in His way, the woman who fears Him and walks in His way, the boy, the girl, the young man, the young woman who fears the Lord and walks in His way. God has a blessing to pour out upon your life. He wants you to get more out of life than you put into it. That's what blessing means. I get more out of something than I put into it. Just like salvation. I repent of my sins. I confess Jesus is Lord, and I'm saved for all eternity. Salvation is a blessing. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that thus shall the man, thus shall the woman be blessed who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. And so, Father, may we hold the obedience of faith to be something valuable, to be something precious, to be something, Lord, that we want to walk in, something that we want to embrace and hold to. We love You this morning, Lord, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.